Perfect. So Psalm 26, we sang it just a moment ago. It looked a little different in probably your Bible translation, but as we've been moving through the Psalms, we took May to spend a good amount of time on a few key Psalms. And then if you're following along then on our reading plan, I encourage you to do so. There's still more of these in the foyer over there. And as I said this morning, feel free to just jump in right where we're at. Because once a month on this third Sunday, I'm planning on preaching a psalm in the morning, a psalm in the evening. And I've picked ones that are within range of the reading of that week. And so it's either something that you'll have just read or something you're about to read. I find that something helpful. And so if you want to sort of get on track, just jump right in and read along with us. So this week you would have read Psalm 26. So let me read it for us now, and then we'll see what God's word has to say to us. So Psalm 26. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind, for your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices, and whose right hands are full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless the Lord. This is Psalm 26, God's word for us. As we come to this psalm, this is a psalm, and there's many like it, but to get us thinking about potential problem, or you're sort of reading through and you hear David say these words. Picture that your home, perhaps it's your own kids or maybe your younger siblings if you are a young person, or perhaps you're watching someone else's kids or whatever it is, and you know you're doing something in the other room and you hear a loud crash and you hear crying and you sort of rush in to see what's going on. And whoever the oldest is looks at you and says, I didn't do anything. Do you believe them? It's a little suspicious, right? Little kids crying and they say, I didn't do anything, sort of hands up as if you're the police officer that's going to arrest them. It's a little suspicious. And it's interesting, we might think, you know, we're reading through the Psalms and we're used to the psalmist, you know, confessing. Think of Psalm 51. You know, against you and you alone, O Lord, have I sinned. But then we come to Psalm 26. And at first, it sounds strange to our ears. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted in the Lord, okay, without wavering. Whoa, good for you, David, right? Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and mind. For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. Whoa. When's the last time you prayed that? maybe, you know, at first you're thinking, okay, I see where he's going, but can you imagine praying to the Lord, Lord, test me. And you'll see that my heart is steadfast, that I walk in your faithfulness. This sort of sounds strange to our ears because we're more used to Psalm 51. And so this sort of raises when we say a problem, we don't mean a problem with God's word. This raises a problem in terms of how do I interpret this? What's going on here? What does God want me to understand here? And so the title of the teaching, you know, it could be something like, does David think that he's perfect? We want to answer that question. Because, you know, if he thinks he's perfect, we're used to saying, who's the only human being that lived a perfect life? Jesus, right? That's almost always the right answer, right? The Sunday school answer, Jesus. But here's David, and we're saying, does David think he's perfect? So let's try to answer that question briefly in the time that we have. And the goal here as I'm thinking of you and me reading through the Psalms, I want to equip you when you come across a psalm like this. How do I pray this? How do I engage with this? How do I understand this? So first, let's talk about the Sunday school answer, that Jesus is the sinless one. Remember in Psalm 1 and many of the Psalms, we've said that it's very right often to first look at a psalm and say, who could pray this psalm sort of without any nuance? Who could just say it and not have to say, well, but this, but Jesus, right? We talked about Psalm 1, right? Blessed is the man who meditates on God's law day and night. Jesus is first the man. But and then we apply it to ourselves. And so if you think of Jesus reading this psalm, all of a sudden it starts to click. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I mean, that's just true, period. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. As you read the Gospels and you think of Jesus going all the way to the cross, he was obedient to the Father to the point of death on the cross. Jesus could say, prove me, O Lord, try me, test my heart. For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. Right? And so as we come to Psalms like Psalm 26, and there's others like it, where the psalmist is saying, you know, test me, Lord. I'm faithful here. First, we need to say, well, Jesus could pray this. This is true of Jesus, first of all. How does that help us? I mean, that connects with what we know about Jesus. 1 Peter 2:22 says he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Or Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but who was in every way tempted as we are, yet without sin. Or 1 John 3:5, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there was no sin. This is good news. This is the good news of the gospel. We talk about this as Jesus' active obedience. Have you ever heard that term? Jesus' active obedience versus his passive obedience. Passive in English sort of has a negative connotation. But what we mean is a lot of times we focus on his passive obedience, meaning his suffering on the cross, even his humiliation before that. But his death on the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for his people. The wrath of God was poured out on him. His active obedience is that Jesus didn't just die for us, but he lived for us, right? Because in one sense, and we need to be careful how we say it, it wouldn't be enough to just be forgiven for all of our sins. Now, don't put that online and, you know, misquote that. Because what does God say? Be holy as I am holy. So it's not just wiping the slate clean. We need a perfect righteousness before a holy God. And Jesus provides that. So 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's a gospel verse to memorize, that Jesus became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. He lived a perfect life, and then he gave that perfect life to us. And so Jesus, the one who could read and pray verses 1 and 2 and 3, he did that for us, and now, as we think about how does this apply to us, we can pray that, knowing that Jesus has given us his perfect righteousness, so in Christ, we can pray verses 1, 2, and 3. We could say, in the name of Jesus, covered by his blood, in his righteousness, God treats us as if verses 1 through 3 was just true of us, period, because Jesus gave us that standing, that perfect standing before God. And so that's first how we look at the psalm, right? Applies to Jesus. We are in Jesus by faith. But I do think there's a way in which David is praying these words. So I think it rightfully points to Jesus and his truth in us. But there is a more nuanced sense in which the psalmist can pray these things. And let me try to break that down for you. So verses 1 and 2, let's get to the structure of the psalm. Verses 1 and 2, and then if you look at verses 11 and 12, form what we call an inclusio, or the less technical term, an oreo, right? So you have, at the beginning, you know, vindicate me, I've walked in my integrity. prove me and try me, your steadfast love, faithfulness. Verses 11 and 12, but as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground, right? So you sort of have the psalmist either stating something about their behavior, their standing with God. At the end, it sort of turns into a commitment. I shall walk in my integrity. And then in the middle, you have verses 4 through 10, you have the psalmist comparing himself to wicked men, very much like Psalm 1, right? The blessed man, and then doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. I hate the assembly of evildoers. I don't sit with men of falsehood. Again, I think the psalmist often has Psalm 1 on his mind. He's comparing him to those who take bribes, who hate the Lord, who hate his house, right? And so there's a way in which verses 1 through 3 is true even of David, and therefore could be true of us. It's true in contrast to the wicked. It's true in contrast to the wicked. So often the psalmist will be in a situation where enemies are bearing down on him, and he says something like, Lord, vindicate me. I am innocent. And what the psalmist isn't saying is, I'm innocent in all of my life. You know, if you looked in the deepest depths of my heart, like Jesus could pray that, but David can't pray that because he writes Psalm 51. But he's saying, look, Lord, my enemies are bearing down on me. I'm innocent in the sense that they're not bearing down on me because I did this one sin and now they're punishing me for that sin, right? I'm dealing with sin with you, Lord. So in contrast to the wicked, David is the righteous one here. He is he belongs to God, and God will uphold his cause. So that's one way in which verses 1 through 3 are true of David and could be true of us. Number two, it could be true in the sense of heart and a motive, right? So we get it at the heart of David here. David was called a man after God's own heart, right? And often non-Christians will say, yeah, but have you read the Bible? You know, did he walk perfectly with God? No, he didn't. But he was a man after God's own heart. When he was confronted with his sin, he went straight to the Lord for forgiveness. But it's interesting then, you'd say, well, how could we say things, I've walked in my integrity? I remember my brother, who's actually now not a believer, sadly, and I pray for him often. When we were growing up, kind of junior high, high school, he would, you know, we'd go and we'd sing songs at youth group or at church, and we would sing lyrics like, you know, I trust you, Lord, always, or, you know, I live for you every day. And my brother would say, why would we sing that? Because the preacher's telling us that we sin, we don't do this. Like, are we just being hypocrites by singing, Lord, I trust you at all times? I would say no. I think we can be hypocritical. We could sing that and then go not trust the Lord. But I think often our songs and even the Psalms are putting before us the very heart of the Lord. In other words, our desire to trust him with all our being for all of our days, so that it's fitting to pray that, to pray verse 11. As for me, I shall walk in my integrity. David has no illusions that he's not going to sin at some point in the future, but he's saying, no, my heart belongs to the Lord. And I long for my life to match my words. And so I think that's part of what's going on here as well. We can say with our mouth where we want to orient our hearts to go, and our hearts follow along, as it were. And then lastly, this could be true in a relative sense. There's a category in Scripture, the word blameless comes up in Scripture. So think of, at the beginning of Luke, there's Elizabeth and Zechariah. Zechariah the high priest, and it's interesting, Luke 1:6 says, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Now, Luke is a good Sunday school student. If you asked Luke, who's the only perfect human being, he would say Jesus, right? So Luke isn't saying that Zechariah and Elizabeth walked perfectly, that they never sinned. And yet there's this category that they were blameless. They were faithful. They belonged to God. They trusted him. Are you understanding that? That it's not saying something about, you know, every inch of their behavior was perfect, but they belonged to God. They lived faithfully, blamelessly before him. Right? Later in that chapter, Zechariah doesn't believe God, and then he can't talk for a while. So Luke's under no illusions that Zechariah is somehow like the second and only, you know, perfect man, but that they're blameless before the Lord. Similarly, in Matthew 25, 23, in the parable, you know, God will say to us one day, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master," right? That's true because we're righteous in Christ, but I think it's also true in a relative sense. Like, no, well done, good and faithful servant. You've trusted me. You've confessed your sin. You've come back to me because of my Spirit's work in you. And so this really becomes our goal then. When we read Psalm 26, we now, Lord willing, are not confused by it. What does David mean? But this becomes a psalm that we can pray when we think of our enemies that are bearing down on us, that God is on our side. When we think about this goal that I want to live a blameless life. Part of a blameless life is confessing my sin. Look at verse 11. He says, "Redeem me and be gracious to me." So even in this psalm where he's saying, "Prove me, test me, I've walked faithfully," he's under no illusions. In fact, maybe tonight go back and read Psalm 25, where he's asking God for help against his enemies and confessing his sins, sort of like back and forth, right? God's on my side. Forgive me for my sins. These are my enemies. Forgive me for my sins. And so that's part of the blameless life before him. And this is something that God will do by his Spirit. I love Hebrews 10:14 that says, "For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." And I love that. It speaks of the fact that when you become a believer in Jesus, you are made righteous. You are in Christ. So that in Christ, you can read verses 1 through 3 in Christ. But it also says that he is perfecting us. In one sense, our sanctification is like catching us up gradually with the very status that we already have before God. And so we see sin mortified. We see his Spirit working in us throughout the rest of our lives. And one day sin will be done away with, praise the Lord. And so he is making us this. And so we can have as a goal to be blameless people before him as his Spirit works in us. So the next time you come up on a psalm like this, think about it as Jesus reading it. Think about that being true of you in Christ. And then think of it as praying, putting to lips the goal that you have of being faithful before him, by his Spirit, by his strength. Let me pray to that end for us. God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for these psalms that speak to the heights and the depths of human experience in this world and also of our hearts. We thank you that you inspired David to write this psalm. And I pray, Lord, we thank you for the righteous one, Jesus, and that we have our righteousness in him. I pray, Lord, that you would be sanctifying those who you've already perfected in Christ once and for all. Would you do that for us, even this week? We long to see growth in grace by your Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.